The title of this program is The Existence of God, number 2. Let us begin with a prayer. The heavens show forth the glory of God, and the firmament declareth the work of his hands. Day to day uttereth speech, and night to night showeth knowledge. There are no speeches nor languages where their voices are not heard. Their sound hath gone forth into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. He hath set his tabernacle in the sun, and he as a bridegroom, coming out of his bride chamber, hath rejoiced as a giant to run the way. His going is from the end of heaven, and his circuit even to the end thereof. And there is no one that can hide himself from his heat. Psalm 18, the 2nd to the 7th verses. By way of explanation, I read to you the Jerusalem Bible translation of the same verses. In this Bible, this is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The vault of heaven proclaims his handiwork. Day discourses of it to day. Night to night hands on the knowledge. No utterance at all, no speech, no sound that anyone can hear. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their message to the ends of the world. High above he pitched a tent for the sun, who comes out of his pavilion like a bridegroom, exulting like a hero to run his race. He has his rising on the edge of heaven, the end of his course is its furthest edge, and nothing can escape his heat. Psalm 19, the 2nd to the 6th verses. The 7th verse speaks of the sun as racing across the earth every day, that is, in terms of geocentrism, of the earth as being motionless, and the sun flying over its face. Liturgically, the verse refers to Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Justice, rejoicing in his mission from heaven into the world for the work of redemption. The Lord Jesus summed up this mission with these words, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and I go to the Father. John 16:28. The Lord is described as a bridegroom because that is his relationship to the church. I begin today a new series whose title is The Existence of God. In the Catechism, the first question is, who made you? The answer, God made me. This is for the Catholic child in the first grade, and for everyone else who has not abandoned belief in God. But it will not satisfy the atheist. Such a question and answer, he would retort, but how do you know there is a God? For this reason, I am going to spend a little time expounding the proof for God's existence. If any one of you who are listening is an atheist, do not expect me to speak to you with any forbearance. The reason is that the Scriptures, which are God's words, have nothing gentle or tolerant to say to the atheist, any more than to the amoralist, which is what the practical atheist is. There are two kinds of atheists, you remember, the theoretical and the practical. A theoretical atheist, you will recall, is the person who does not believe there is a God. His sin is mainly in the intellect. The practical atheist is one who lives as if he does not believe there is a God. His sin is mainly in the will. He wishes to live without any rules, and with no one to give an account to. In either case, the sacred scriptures treat atheism as the primordial sin, and the logical result of atheism of any kind is immorality. The psalmist King David calls the atheist a fool. A fool is a man who acts with total unreasonableness to his own hurt. Thus we read, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and are become abominable in their ways. There is none that doth good, no, not one. The Lord hath looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there be any that understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are become unprofitable together. There is none that doth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they acted deceitfully. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and unhappiness in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They have not called upon the Lord. There have they trembled for fear, where there was no fear." Psalm 13, the first 5 verses. David, you observe, teaches us that the fear of the Lord, the God of heaven, is a wholesome and salutary disposition of soul. But contemporary atheists and so-called humanists imagine that by teaching men to deny that God exists, they will teach men how to escape all fear. Atheism, however, has the negative effect of providing men who, now happily free of faith and superstition, find themselves most terribly fearful, fearful of their own natural inadequacy and ignorance, fearful of the punishment due to them for their sins, fearful of the ruthlessness of the all-powerful state, fearful of their own spiritual emptiness and purposelessness, fearful of death, grim and inexorable, fearful of what follows death, with no one to take their fears to. Ordinary men find that it is infinitely better to fear God than to have none to fear. It is not men of deep faith who commit suicide, but those who are supposedly free of it. And again, the book of Psalms says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 110, verse 9. The great apostle St. Paul speaks more sharply of those in the Roman world who do not know and honor the true God. He grants that they have their false gods, but their polytheism and idolatry are but a natural result of their denial of the true God, the God worshipped by the Jews in their midst. Thus he writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and injustice of those men that detain the truth of God in injustice." In this verse 18, he says that their atheism has roused God's anger. I add that if it did then, it does so now. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God hath manifested it unto them. In this verse 19, St. Paul says that the existence of God is known to every man. If he is an atheist, therefore, it is because he violates his own reason. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. His eternal power also, and divinity, so that they are inexcusable. In this verse 20, he gives the argument for God's existence, which we refer to as the argument from causality. The argument which St. Paul presents is utterly simple, and he does it in the following syllogism. His major premise is implied. It is the principle of causality, namely, the major, every effect must have a cause. The minor, the visible world is an effect, for clearly it did not make itself. The conclusion, an invisible being made the world, and that being is the one true God. A further syllogism may be drawn from the same text. The major, he who made the world, must have eternal, that is, infinite power. The minor, God made the world. The conclusion, therefore, God has eternal or infinite power. In Paul's mind, another conclusion follows from the preceding. The major, he who has infinite power, should be worshipped as God. The minor, the creator of the world, has infinite power. The conclusion, therefore, the creator of the world should be worshipped as God. Here I insert how St. Paul establishes that there can be but one maker of the world and all the people in it. He expressed this argument to the sophists of Athens at the Areopagus, as we are told in the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. There he said, God who made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing it is he who giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one all mankind to dwell upon the whole face of the earth, determining appointed times and the limits of their habitation. The Acts of the Apostles, the 17th chapter, the 24th to the 26th verses. The great apostle points out the obvious fact that there can be only one God, because the world is one thing for all its parts, and all men are of one kind. Since they are all of the same nature, they cannot have been made by many gods. Returning to the first chapter of the letter to the Romans, I continue reading the 21st verse. Because that when they knew God, they have not glorified Him as God, or given thanks, but became vain in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. For professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of the image of a corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The letter to the Romans, the first chapter, the 18th to the 25th verses. Because the pagans in the city of Rome and throughout the empire rejected the logic of the existence of the one true God and His worship, In their foolish conceit, they fell into the stupidity and depravity of polytheism and idolatry, even that of worshipping gods of their own conjurings in the form of human beings and dumb beasts and reptiles. In our day, the great-grandchildren of these pagans have carried the foolishness of polytheism to an even further extreme. By way of evolution, they have convinced themselves that they themselves are nothing but animals, having neither immortal souls nor an endless future. These self-admitted animals believe in no higher power of any kind and worship no one except their own fatuousness. They proceed then to congratulate themselves that they have liberated themselves and the whole world of all superstition and morality and spiritual power. In the Bible, God calls such people fools.